I'd like to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to share the word this morning. He's also giving me the opportunity this afternoon. So what I'm hoping to do is in the message, I'd like to spread the title or the topic in this morning and this afternoon. The title this morning for my message is The Thought Life Within the Believer. The Thought Life Within the Believer. And I'm very grateful to Michelle. I asked her if she would print out some verses for me in the bulletin, and have a look on the back of the bulletin there. And these are the verses that I want to refer to. The reason why I asked her to print them out is I believe these are verses that you can use time and time again, not only for your own benefit, but in order to be able to help others in their walk with the Lord. I think these are crucial when it comes to a Christian walk and a Christian experience. So the first one on the list there, if you will note, and I've used this reference quite a number of times, it's found in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. And I hope that you'll remember that and hide it in your heart and remember the wording. For it says there, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You are what you think. Now, if it's mentioned in the Bible, if it's mentioned in God's word, then the statement is true. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The devil knows God's word, and he knows that this statement to be true. And therefore, he makes a great effort in targeting the believer's thought life. And what we want to do this morning is to see what the Bible has to say, to glean some scripture as to how the devil goes about attacking our mind or attacking our thought life. We want to find out specifically that this is indeed what the devil does. And so we are going to be looking at an example, a typical example. We want to find out how Satan bears his influence on the mind or the thinking of a believer. How does he do it is the question. And if we know how he does it, then we, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, are able to guard against it. We should make it a point from our perspective to find out for ourselves. And the only way to do that, the only information that we have regarding the devil and his work is where? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So it's important we need to see what the Bible has to say. Now take a look at the next verse on that list there. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The verse says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We probably read this, but the thing is, have we ever taken a little bit of time to meditate upon this verse? What is this verse actually saying? And so I looked up some definitions of words. And I want you to note the word advantage. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And this is in reference to the believer. And the definition is this. It means to have more, or a greater part or share. So the thinking is that the devil will have more of us, will have more of the believer, will have more of our thinking, will have a greater part of our thinking. It means to be superior. So the devil is superior in the life of the believer. It means to excel. It means to surpass, to gain or take advantage of another, to overreach. Now, if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want that, do you? You don't want the devil to get an advantage over you. You don't want the devil to be superior in your thought life, because that's going to cause all sorts of problem. The verse goes on to say, for we are not ignorant. Now, I don't think I have to define that verse, but it's simply saying, we don't know. Do not know. So what this is saying, that it is possible for a Christian to be ignorant, to not know of the devices of the devil. It is possible. And then I looked up the meaning of the word devices, and this is interesting. It means purpose. And listen to this. The nature of the intellect. The nature of the intellect. So already we're talking about the mind. We're talking about the thinking. And this is the part, obviously, that is crucial in our life, because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. And hence we can ask ourselves and look in the mirror and say, what do I think about? What goes on in my mind? What's my thought life like? Is there anything pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it all full on for the world? We can get so busy and so occupied, we don't have one thought for the things of God. That's the devices of the devil. And sad to say, in my experience, many believers are ignorant. Many believers are ignorant. Many believers do not know. Why? Because they don't read their Bibles. They don't know what their Bible has to say. And if they don't know what their Bible has to say about this individual called the devil and how he works, how are we going to defend ourselves? How are we going to work? How do we understand that? So please don't let this be you. We do not want to live a sad and a defeated Christian experience controlled by the devil. And so let's look at some things and how he works. First of all, when it comes to an example of Satan actually being involved in temptation in the life of an individual, we don't have to turn very far. We only have to go to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the law of first mention. And we've seen that as soon as God created the first man and the first woman, have a guess who's there? The devil. And these two became his workshop. Genesis starts with two people. Now, we need to remember at this particular point of time with these two people, they were in their perfection, okay? They knew no sin. And Adam and Eve had been given work and a responsibility to perform. First of all, they were to fellowship with God. So God would spend time with them and vice versa. That's the reason why God created man in the first place. Also, to make sure that man didn't get into trouble, he made sure that man was busy. You know the old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. And so these two were responsible to tend to the garden. It wasn't a big drama or it wasn't big issues, because at that time there was no weeds. There was no weeds, there's no hard work to perform whatsoever. But there they were busy. So what are the odds of these two being tempted by the devil? Everything was on their side. They were holy. They knew no sin. Everything was perfect. And everything was free to them. Except one thing. The whole garden was freed, and they could do whatever they want in the garden except for one thing. And that was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the middle of the garden. It's not an apple tree. It doesn't say what tree it is, all right, except that it's a tree that had fruit. And God says, and we read the passage in chapter 2 for our Bible reading, God said to the man, the day that thou eatest thereof, of this tree of knowledge and good and evil, thou shalt surely die. That's God's word. God said it. And so that should be the end of it. And hence, God having said that, we go to chapter 3 of Genesis, and if you will turn there, please. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the word of God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So we are introduced here with the serpent. You know where that word comes from? It comes from the hiss that it makes. The serpent means hiss. And if you go near a snake, and especially some of the rare ones like in Africa, you can hear the hiss of the snake. That's the idea of the serpent. Nowhere in this chapter, in chapter 3, is there a reference to the devil. It's the word serpent consistently all the way through. So how do we know that it's the devil who's working behind the serpent? Well, if we know a Bible a little bit more, we can find out, can't we? We soon get a little bit of an idea as to who this serpent is. And go to verse number 3 on your list there, and it says there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon," there's one title, that old serpent, there it is, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, the devil and Satan is not a reference to two people, but it's the same person. All right, there's a rule of grammar in that. I won't go into that. But it's talking about the same person. But here we have some titles that are given here to the devil, and one of them is the serpent. What did the serpent look like in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent approached Eve? It's interesting to just consider that. Well, the Bible doesn't say. And if the Bible doesn't say, we don't want to speculate. But one thing for sure, it didn't look like the snakes today. All right? It didn't look like the snakes today. The appearance was different because it became a snake. Have a look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And then we have the promise of Genesis chapter 15. So it was on account of the curse of God, that's when the serpent ended up on its belly eating dust. So it must have been upright and must have had legs or something like that, but it was different. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make. It says also in Genesis chapter 3 about this serpent is that it was subtle. See that in verse 1? The serpent was subtle. It means cunning. And in a bad sense, it means crafty or prudent. It's interesting, the animal that the serpent that Satan chose. But the other thing about serpents, do you know that they are a proverb for wisdom? A proverb for wisdom. I got scripture for that. Okay? And it's found, it's not on the list, but you can add it to it if you like. You can write it on that list. Some of the verses are not on there. I'm going to read the verse to you regarding the proverb that the word subtle there is a proverb for wisdom. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And the verse says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents, and harmless as wise as serpents." So there was a particular reason why the devil chose this beast. It also says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it was a beast of the field. They're like a cow or a horse or a sheep. So this particular beast, this serpent, was in the field. And Satan chose him. Now, before we go any further, there's something I would like you to picture in your mind's eye. I'd like you to picture your mind as a giant stage. Here we go. As a giant stage. It has a large screen. Okay? It has a large screen, and there is not a whole heap of spotlights, but there's only one big strong spotlight right in the middle of that screen. You are the only one who is a spectator in your mind. And you are focused or centered upon the screen where the spotlight is. You get to decide what gets focused onto that center of the screen. You decide or you choose. It becomes the center of your focus. Now, around the stage, everything else is in darkness. You can't see, it's black, okay? But there's all sorts of things going on the outside. But here you are, you're focused on the center. So whatever's flashed on there, whatever comes there, that's what you're looking at. And yet, what can also happen is that the center of your attention changes quickly. It flashes from one thing to another. It comes out of the darkness and it comes in focus under the light and it goes back, and it goes backwards and forwards. You know, when your mind wanders, and I've had it, and I think you have too, you're involved in prayer, and you're praying away, and all of a sudden, what happens? You're miles away, and you think, where was I? Okay? And here you are, you're doing something, and you're thinking, and this is mainly for old people, you're thinking, and you walk into the bedroom, and you think, what was I going in here for? Look at them all smiling. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes you have the term, you know how your mind races? It just so full and it goes berserk. And that's what can happen. However, once you focus on the center of your screen and you have meditated upon it and thought about it, then you make up your mind and exercise your will and say, I'm going to do it. I've decided what I'm going to do based on what I've seen. You go out and do it, and that's what you become. However you act, however you respond, whatever your will tells you to do, that's what you become. That's the importance of the Proverbs verse. Okay? Now, there's something else that we want to be aware of. There are two directors who are involved in trying to control what goes on the stage. Each one wants to control the center of the screen. Both directors are very different. As a matter of fact, they hate each other. So they're vying and fighting as to who is the one who gets to control the center, who gets to control what's under the spotlight. And that's in order for you to focus on. You are what you think. Okay. One director wants you to focus your attention in this way. All right, listen very carefully. I'm going to give you another reference that it's not written down, but listen to what it says. Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So what does the director want us to think about? Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And when you focus on those things, when you allow this director to put these things on your screen, as a result, you will become like you think. And all these virtues that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, will come true. That director is called God the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that if he is allowed to be the one in control, to be the director in our mind, you know what happens eventually? Our thinking or our minds become the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. You adopt the mind of Christ. So that's the responsibility of the director, God the Holy Spirit. And look what else he does. Okay? And first of all, isn't it interesting that he is called the Holy Spirit? So he's not only the third person of the Godhead, but he is also holy. And when he is the director in your thinking, what do you expect him? What is he going to do? What does he want you to become? Holy. Because that's his essence. And look at the work of the Holy Spirit, the director. This verse is also not written in there. You can write it down for your future meditation. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. And I'll read it out. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, whatsoever things are true, the Spirit of truth is come, he, God the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth, whatsoever things are true. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So there it is, one director. Now, who's the other director? Well, the other director is mentioned, and I'm going to read another verse to you, each one for your meditation, all right? Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. And it says this, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And showed him, that is Christ, all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What does the other director want? To be worshipped. Okay. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So can you see the conflict between the two directors? Can you see what each one is trying to do? The devil, this director, he's also known as the God of this world. So he has the right to give whatever he chooses to people who will worship him. He offered it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you all that if you'll worship me. And he does that to individuals as well. Look, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. I'll give you all the worldly things that you want. You can have riches, etc., etc. But you see what happens? The devil knows that if you accept it, that it's going to hurt you badly and it's going to affect you. So he's got to put all the glitzy lights and the glamour around it, because if he tempts you in it as it is, you won't be tempted. All right? So, he's known as the God of this world. He owns this world. He's in charge of it. He's known as the father of lies. So, if he's the director, what will you become? What will I become? A liar. He is also referred to as the destroyer. What will you become? What will I become? A destroyer. A destroyer in the sense of destroying other people's lives and your own. The contrast is absolutely incredible. So it depends who is in charge of center stage. You got that? And that's what you will become. To the Holy Spirit, he's your friend. To Satan, he's your enemy and pretends to be your friend. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we have to ask ourselves the question in this, how is Satan going to be the director of center stage? That's what he wants to try. That's what he wants. How is he going to cause Eve to focus her thinking on what the devil has for her, what the serpent has? How is he going to do that? He's got to somehow be able to get to center stage in order to tempt this woman. Okay, and remember, she knew no sin, she was holy, so it would have been an extremely hard thing to do. But he found the way. What if an animal went and spoke to her? Wouldn't that get your attention? Imagine if your pet all of a sudden starts talking to you. The pet's got your attention, right? And so this is how Satan works. He uses others in order to try and control thinking. He uses the serpent in order to try and get through to Eve. Satan is also a director who likes to work in the background and secretly. He likes to disguise himself so that when he comes to you, when he approaches you, you're not going to recognize him. Don't expect the devil to come and visit you having horns and hooves and a cape and a tail with a barb on the end and a trident and horns and everything, black as can be, and say, "I'm the devil." And we're going to say, "Ooh." That's not going to happen. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Is transformed, not maybe or he is. And I'll never forget somebody in church, and I'm talking about not this church, but another church, and he claims to be a Christian, this individual, and he said to me he had an experience when he became a Christian. He was in the bedroom asleep, and all of a sudden, this shining being comes into the bedroom. "It is just blinding," he said. And his response was what? "It's an angel." He said, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ who came and appeared unto him and spoke to him and what have you." And then this chappie who had that experience, to him it was super important. And of course, he puts me on the spot, doesn't he? He says, "What do you think about that?" Oh, crumbs. How am I going to answer that question? I said, "Look, brother." I said, "My authority is the Bible. That's where I get my information from." I said, "You may have experienced and seen that." I said, "I can't argue against that." I said, "But it doesn't say that in the Bible." I said, "It doesn't show that in the Bible. That's not how it works." He went off like a pork chop. He got so angry, and the pastor happened to be there too. He was making a cup of tea. You know? And so anyway, this guy just went off. And I said, "Well," I said, "you asked me, and I told you." But here it is. He comes in as a deceiver. And it goes on in that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 15. It says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," at Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." How many people listen to YouTube and the preaching online and all that? We all do, more than likely. How many of those are Satan's ministers? How many of those are leading people astray? And because they don't know what the Bible says, usually whatever their hero or heroine says, Am I allowed to use heroin still? Anyway, I'm using it. Whoever that person is, they are the gospel and they never question them. See, that's the trouble. They follow an individual rather than following the Lord through the verse. All right, so Satan uses here, in this particular case, he uses the serpent. Now, note the response here in verse 1. Note what he says unto the woman. He says, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. So what was Satan trying to do? He's got her attention, right? And maybe Eve was already thinking about the tree or what God had said. She might even have been near the tree when the serpent came. But what Satan did was he placed a question mark behind the statement. Yea, hath God said? Eve very well knew what God said, but he said, hath God said? Question mark. So another one of his ploys in the life of a believer is to put the questions in there, to cause us, like Eve, to doubt what the Bible says. To doubt. And eventually, from doubt, it can go on into unbelief. Okay? So here he is. He's trying to sow doubt in the mind of Eve. And we see here that when he does that, it's actually sowing doubt what God had said. So it's sowing doubt of God's word into her mind. And isn't it interesting how we start? He says, yea. Yea, hath God said. Yes. It's as if he's saying yes, and then he says, hath God said. You know, we use the same method of argument today. Somebody says something to us, theologically, we say, yes, what's the next word? But, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and on we go, off onto a tangent or what have you. That's our method of argument. Yes, but. Here we see Satan saying, yea, but, or hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So, again, we see here trying to bring in confusion. Now, what I want you to do is hone in on Eve's answer. All right? Hone in on her answer in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay. Now, have a look in verse 2. It says there, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree midst in the garden, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, is there something, based on what Eve said in verse 2, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 16, and see if there's anything that she didn't say, or if anything that she did say. Compare it to chapter 2, verse 15. Is there anything she left out? Compared that to chapter 3, verse 2. Sorry? Freely. See that? 2:16. That's what God said. And the word freely is used there. See that? Now, if you look at 3:2, she left out the word freely. Is that an important word? It is, freely. So maybe Eve's thinking that God is withholding something from her and she might not be real happy about that because she left out the word freely. Maybe she didn't feel as though she was free. Now I want you to note chapter 3, verse 3, and let's read that again. But of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did she change anything there compared to chapter 2, verse 17? She did, didn't she? What did she add? neither shall ye touch it. Did God say anything about touching it? No, he didn't. So she went and put that in. She left out and she put it in. All right? Now let me read you two passages there to show what the Bible has to say about adding to what God says and taking away what God says. And I'm going to give you two references. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It says there, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Okay? Don't add nor diminish. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, we're familiar with that passage. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I did the two passages just in case that we might think Revelation 22 verse 18 only refers to the book of Revelation. But as you can see, Deuteronomy also mentions it. So it's a reference to adding or taking away from the Bible. Think about that for a moment. What translation do we use? We use a King James, a 1611 King James, right? Why do we use that? I mean, the English is as ancient as can be, and believers, new believers, say, I find it hard to understand all the these and the thous and all that sort of stuff, okay? Why can't we have a simple translation? Well, good news for modern man. Wow. But the thing is, the differences between the different translation is the adding and taking away from the Bible. You can read passages in our King James, you won't find that in the NIV. You won't find that in the modern day Bibles. Okay? So there's a reason behind that. Who do you think is instrumental in adding and taking away? Satan is. And if he can bring out a Bible that takes away the blood, takes away salvation and all those things, he's happy for you to read the Bible all day long as you don't get saved. As long as you don't realize that word has been tampered with. Stick to your King James. Maybe God willing one day we might be able to take a course in dealing with the translation issue. But the adding or taking away, that's another one of Satan's ploys. He does that. And sometimes when we interpret scripture to suit ourselves, especially when you're not walking with the Lord. That's interesting. And I've had many arguments about that. And this is early on, but there was a big issue about wearing a tie. You know, in some churches, if you're going to lead and be up the front, it would be good if you looked nice and presentable. And so wear a tie. Show me in the Bible where it says that Jesus wore a tie. You with me? Show me in the Bible where it says thou shalt not drink any alcohol. And on and on and on it goes, trying to justify to suit one's own view and one's position. And that's dangerous. Where does it come from? It comes from Satan. Now look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Bang! Here's a statement. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here it is. Here is something from the world that Satan was going to offer Eve. Eve, you haven't got this. God's withholding this from you. And you shouldn't be happy about that. And if you do eat of the tree, you're not going to die. And maybe he was talking about physical death, or that's what he was referring to. Okay, but we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. And I mean, isn't it incredible if you were as a god? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if you were a god? That's what Satan promised. That's what he said to the woman. And he says, you will know good and evil. Wow, hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it marvelous to know good and evil? No, it's not. We're struggling with it. It's great if we just know good. And Adam and Eve were in a perfect position. And he says, you'll know good. You'll be like gods. And so what happens in verses 4 and 5? I've got a title for this, and it's called Got You, Eve. He got her. He got her, and he's center stage. And so now Eve is focusing on that, and she's been given all the goody. Now she has to exercise her will. She has to decide and open her mind and decide, I'm going to do what he says. I want to be a god. And I'm going to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan wanted Eve to disobey God, to disobey what he said. But she wanted it because it was going to be good for her. And so she listened. She made up her mind. She exercised her will. She became what she thought. And she went and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan had reached his objective. He got her. He got her really good. And how did he tempt her? There's a parallel verse, and that's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. That is on your list, by the way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The parallel verse to verse 6, and even you write it in your margin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, next to verse 6. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the three areas, and Satan continues to tempt and to test the Christian in these areas right here. He got Eve, and he got her well. So what happens now? Eve partakes of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and now Eve becomes the instrument of the devil. He used the serpent, and now he's going to use Eve. He used Eve to lead her husband astray. And so she gives to a husband, and what happens? Adam eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible does say that Eve was the one who was being deceived, and she was in the transgression, but she was confused. Adam, well, he knew what he was doing. He knew straight away what God had said, and he went and did it anyway. He decided that that's what he was going to do. He wanted to identify with the woman. So here we see another ploy of the devil using other people. And a lot of the times it's people that you love, people that you know, people that you're familiar with. They are the ones, if you're not careful, are going to lead you astray. I mean, he trusted Eve. She was the only one there. But the thing was, he did what she wanted him to do. And so as a result, Eve gets used as the instrument of the devil. When Adam fell, when Adam sinned, what happened then? Plunged the whole human race into sin. Because Adam was held responsible as the federal head of the human race. If Adam sinned, we all sin. Because God was testing one man on behalf of the whole human race. And there it is, he fell as well. And so consider that about being used as the instrument of the devil, especially when you've got families. Husbands, you can influence your wife. You can influence your children. You can influence the whole family, your friends, your relatives. Wives, you can influence your husbands. And so on it goes. And I don't mean influence for the good, but influence for the bad. So no man is an island, the Bible says. Whatever you do, whatever you are, affects other people, and it affects people around you. And the question is, or the thing that we want to know, is where do we stand in this ourselves? What is our testimony? What is our witness? Who controls your life? Who controls your thinking? Who controls my thinking? And usually, I'm going to say this and I'm finished, but usually what the Christian knows, who's controlling their thinking and their minds. Usually the Christian knows. You know why? Because they feel bad and guilty. Have you sinned, Christian? I have, and I know how I felt, and I know what it was like, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit begins a grieving ministry in the life of a believer. You can quench the Spirit of God. One director, you can stop him from working. As a Christian. So the Holy Spirit, you say, look, you're not directing this anymore. You're not doing it. Or what we should say is to say, Satan is not directing the center of it. It's not the focus of my attention anymore. By the grace of God, it's not going to happen. So the question that we need to ask is, how is your thought life? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the time and the opportunity. There's so many verses that have been shared, so many verses that we need to know, so many verses that we need under our belt so that we can say we are not ignorant of his devices. And sometimes, gracious Father, we end up in a terrible mess. Sometimes we go the way of the world and the way of the flesh. Sometimes we got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We like to have a 50 cents each way. We don't want to be too religious. We don't want to be too spiritual. We just want to be in between so that we can be comfortable. A ploy of the devil. Gracious Father, help us to meditate. Help us to ask in our prayers to show us in our own lives the things that need to be dealt with. Help us, gracious Father, to be determined that God the Holy Spirit is going to be the director in our lives. And that we're going to listen to him. Help us to be determined that we're going to read and study thy word so that we're not going to be ignorant and that we're going to learn how to walk with the Lord and to adopt the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.